Good morning, everybody. This morning, I've titled the message, The Place of Thanksgiving, and Joshua 21, verses 43 through 45 is kind of a central text that we're going to look at. Last week, we saw God's battle plan for his people. We saw with Jericho, and even applied to our own lives, how God calls on us to trust him in our battles of life, that we understand that even though he gives us action steps, that we know that the battle is the Lord's, whatever the battle is in our life. And so God calls us to always trust him in the midst of battles or as we come up upon battles. And then also that we walk it out. God often gives us steps of obedience, actually always gives us steps of obedience in life, where we walk out the faith that we profess that he is Lord, following Jesus, but then also walking away from sin and temptation in our life. And we also saw, as we deal with the battles in our life, that we're to witness God's victory and give him the glory for it, that the victory ultimately is always the Lord's victory, and that he's the one that gets the praise for it, not ourselves. And we saw that in the example of Jericho. Last week, in the story of Jericho, the battle there, and how the Lord brought those walls down. It's such an amazing story, and I try to put myself in the experience of Joshua and his people marching around, and they've never done anything like this before, but they're just taking God at his word, and then the walls, actually this towering city, they come crashing down, and they go in, and they have victory, and I think, what an amazing faith-building, awesome experience that would be. How incredible that is. Well, this week, we're going to take at least the first half of this message, an aerial view of God's moving with his people. It's the last 8 or 9 weeks or so, we've really kind of been walking right along with the people, but here we're seeing more of a bird's eye view of their journey today. So they've had this amazing experience here at Jericho, and then unfortunately we see a very sad turn of events. We see some failures, and those failures are in striking contrast to the wonderful victories that they've had up until now. You guys remember the wide world of sports back in the day? Was it on ABC? The thrill of victory, the agony of defeat, where the guy wipes out that's skiing down the hill, and I just think that poor guy having to relive that over and over if he watched that opening of that show. But that's what they experience. They go from the thrill of victory, this amazing happening here at Jericho, to the agony of defeat. In chapter 7, verse 1, there's a gentleman named Achan, which seems pretty appropriate because when you're Achan, there's some pain, and this guy brings some pain upon his people. Achan, actually in Hebrew, that means troublesome. His name means troublesome, but he violated what God told them to do. He disobeyed. God had said with Jericho that everything was going to be devoted to him. It was the first fruits of the land. Now, they were going to experience victory over many, many other cities where God would give them those possessions. He would give them the livestock and the different things that they would come upon as they captured city. But God said, this first one you're going to dedicate to me here at Jericho. Well, Achan didn't obey. And he took some things that should have been set apart to the Lord. And because he took those things, there was sin within the camp. There was sin there with Israel. And so God's anger burned against that disobedience. It's a good reminder. God does not take disobedience lightly, even among his people. Even things that we trivialize or justify different reasons for sin in our life or for, we think is a little sin. But God takes disobedience very seriously, and he deals with it. So there in chapter 7, verse 2, we see where Joshua sent some men to go to the next city. They've taken Jericho. They're not really aware of the sin at this point in the camp. Joshua's not. And so not only is there sin of commission in the camp, but there's a sin of omission because Joshua, instead of seeking the Lord and listening to God, he listens to his advisors. And ill-advisedly, they send a small contingent of the army to go against this place Ai. And they suffer a terrible defeat. The Hebrew army is routed against the warriors of Ai. Whenever there is sin in the camp, whenever there's disobedience, there's really only one proper way to ever deal with that. It's a word that starts with R, repentance, or repent. And so we see in chapter 7, verse 6, it says, "Then Joshua tore his clothes and he fell face down to the ground before the ark of the Lord, remaining there till evening. The elders of Israel did the same, and they sprinkled dust on their heads." And this is an outward expression of their grief over sin, that there's sin among them, and at this defeat that they've suffered because of sin. So Joshua falls face down before the ark, and they mourn, they grieve, they own the fact that there's sin among them, and they confess it to God, and they cry out to God for forgiveness, but they also cry out to God for restoration. God, would you deal with this? And God wants to restore them. But in restoring us, when we sin, we see that there's more than just confessing it and crying out to God, that they have to deal with it in some way. And the Lord tells them in verse 13, he said, "You've suffered defeat because of your sin. That's why when you went up against Ai, you were routed. There's sin in the camp." And God lets them know, listen, if you want my power at work, if you want to experience victories, if you want to experience my presence doing something for your people, you're going to have to deal with the sin. You have to deal with your sin. And the Lord is offering to do for his people here really what he offers to do for us. If we want victory in our life, and this isn't a tit-for-tat, check boxes sort of thing, but it's a general principle, that if we want victory on the outside things in our life, if that's God's will, that he would work in a way that's victorious in our life, that he always wants to make sure that we clean house on the inside first, that our foremost enemy for all of us is always our sin. Sin is our foremost enemy. I know a lot of times I look at the outside things in my life and I think, that situation's an enemy. This person who's doing whatever it is an enemy. You know, this, whatever it may be, these things external to us are all these enemies that I'm praying, Lord, would you deal with all these external things in my life? And sometimes in God's timing, he will do a work there. But I think the thing he's more interested in a lot of times is what's going on in the inside of, in my life, in my thoughts and in my heart. And sometimes there's an enemy there in the camp. Sometimes there's sin, and he wants to deal with that first and foremost. Get that removed. That's the more dangerous to me than anything going on the outside is the sin within. So in chapter 8 of Joshua, just very briefly, bird's eye view, we see that God does, he's dealt with the sin. They deal with the sin among them, and God gives them victory. They get victory over Ai, and the people renew their covenant with God. And it seems like there in chapter 9 that things are going much better. That sin's been dealt with. They've had a victory now, and things are going well. They've renewed their covenant. But then they have to deal with these folks called the Gibeonites. And unfortunately, instead of consulting God and saying, God, what do you want us to do in relation to these people? They do what seems right in their own eyes. The Gibeonites deceive them. They come to the people of Israel. They come to Joshua and they say, we're from far away. They've got these worn out clothes intentionally to deceive, these worn out shoes, these used up goods. And they come there because the Lord had told the people, don't make a treaty with anybody immediately around you. You're going to battle against them. You're going to take this land. Don't make treaties with the people around you. But they say, oh, we're not neighbors. We're not from nearby. We're from far, far away. You can look at our worn out goods and our clothes and you can see. Well, they should have prayed. They should have said, God, give us wisdom here. What do you want us to do? But they don't. And so they do make a treaty, an ill-advised treaty. They're tricked because of a sin of omission. In verse 13, there in chapter 9, it says, the Israelites sampled the provisions. They looked at the provisions of the Gibeonites, and they did not inquire of the Lord. They didn't pray. They were prayerless. And so they make this mistake. You know, God is merciful, and Joshua wants to do the right thing. They realize their mistake. And so they know that, you know, God wants us to honor our word. We've made an agreement. We've given our word. Let's honor it. And so they do. They honor their word with the Gibeonites. They say, we'll live at peace with you. We made a treaty. And so they keep that, but they want to do it in a way that honors God. So they show the Gibeonites how they are going to now live in a way that serves God. They're going to serve the Lord. And so God is pleased with that. So then just fast forward. In our bird's eye view, we're going to fly over quite a bit of the chapters here from chapter 10 to chapter 21. We see that the Lord gives the people of Israel victory upon victory upon victory, again and again and again, against kings and kingdoms and armies and cities. And the people are faithful to the Lord, and they're obedient to the Lord, and they keep following His leading, and they keep experiencing victories in their life. And there in chapter 21, we come to this place, and some of the preceding chapters, but they've come to a place where they have conquered everything God wants them to conquer. He's given them all these victories, and it's time to divide up the promised land among the 12 tribes. And at long last, they're receiving their inheritance. They're receiving the promise of God. They've come to this place of really of ultimate thanksgiving because God had promised them this land. But this has been, Bible scholars would tell you, probably 7-8 years or so of battles. And so they've had all this first many years of their lives, all the people in the desert. They've come into the promised land, and now they've had years, just day after day after day. And yes, it's been victories, but it's been hard. It's been battle upon battle upon battle for many years now, and they've come to this place of celebration. And we see this in verses 43 through 45 of Joshua 21. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it. And the Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. The Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. What a beautiful, beautiful passage. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. They are at the peak of victory. They're at the ultimate place of thanksgiving in their life. Can you imagine how overwhelmed with thanks they are that this day has come, finally? They're at this place of just worship and praise. They don't have to worry about the next battle, being ready for that. They're at this place of peace. And what a wonderful parallel for us that as believers, as children of God who are forgiven and our sins have been washed away, God tells us, you know what, there is a promised land for you. There is heaven. There is an inheritance that's waiting for you. There's a place of peace where all the battles are done. And it's just a place of thanksgiving, a place of God's goodness. Experiencing the fulfillment of every promise, every victory has been won over every sin. And remarkably, when I examine myself, there are days that I still grumble and still am discontent. There are days that I forget how blessed I am. I forget the amazing promises that have already been fulfilled and the promises that will still be fulfilled in Christ, in God's blessings. Warren Wiersbe told the story of a ministerial student in Evanston, Illinois, and this was in the 1860s, so it's a long time ago. But this ministerial student belonged to this life-saving squad there on Lake Michigan. And whenever there was a ship in distress or some kind of situation, they'd have this life-saving squad go out and try to help, kind of like an early Coast Guard. And so this young man, his name was Edward Spencer. He was part of this team, and they had heard that there was a shipwreck. And so he went out. He was one of the first responders there, and he went there, and sure enough, this ship was sinking, and people were going into the icy waters. It was in the cold in the winter months, and people were going to die if he didn't do something. So Edward Spencer ran out into the water, and again he pulled these people from the icy waters and brought them to shore, and then would go back out for another and save them. He'd bring them to shore, and then he'd go back out for another. And he ended up saving 17 people. He rescued 17 people out of the water. Well, the water was so icy and frigid that it permanently damaged his health. He never fully recovered from that. He was never well again. And he ended up dying as a result of his heroic effort there. And Warren Wiersbe, as he shared the story about this man, he said, at his funeral, not one person of the 17 came to his funeral. And not only that, it was pointed out at his funeral, not one person out of the 17 even returned to say thank you, to express gratitude. He had literally given his life to save these 17 people. But then before I'm too harsh on those 17 people, I have to look at my own life and the fact that Jesus gave everything for me. And are there days where I'm not expressing gratitude? And I have to confess, I'm sure there are. I'm sure there are days where I just get busy with the stuff of earth and I forget the promises of heaven and I forget the wonderful things that Christ has done to save me and to save you. And when I think about the victory won at the cross, there should never be a day when I'm not thankful, no matter what's going on the outside. We have struggles, we have battles, we have difficulty. But when I think about the great promises of God, that my sins are removed as far as the east is from the west, and that there is a promised land in heaven, guaranteed, no matter what battles I'm dealing with, no matter how those battles are going, it is certain that our Heavenly Father has an inheritance for us in heaven. When I think about that word, inheritance, and think about the divvying up of the land here by the people of Israel, the tribes of Israel, they weren't dividing up spoils of war. They weren't dividing up something they'd earned. It wasn't like they put in their 40 hours and this is their paycheck. They get the land. The Bible tells us this is an inheritance. God owns everything. He created everything. And so he was just, as a good father giving inheritance to his children, he's giving them this land as an inheritance. And we have that same promise of inheritance. We don't earn salvation. We couldn't. We don't earn our place in heaven. There's nothing we can do. No amount of obedience would ever be good enough. But it's an inheritance because of our salvation in Jesus Christ. It's a gift. In Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, the Lord tells us, it is by grace you've been saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The gift of God. It's not by works, so that no one can boast. Our inheritance in Jesus Christ is the same as the inheritance of the children of Israel in Joshua. It's the same thing. They couldn't have earned the promised land. We can't earn salvation. We can't earn heaven. They didn't deserve it. There were times they failed. There were times that they sinned. There were times they were prayerless. But God is faithful. Even when we're not, God is still faithful. And he gave them an inheritance to possess. And it's the same with us. Even though we fall short, even though there's days I'm not as thankful as I ought to be, God is faithful. And we have an inheritance in Jesus Christ. But as we wait for that inheritance, just like with God's people, just like with Joshua and the Hebrew people, he gives them stuff to do. He actually gives them commands. And he gives us commands too. He tells them to fight their enemies. God's the one who gave victory, but they still had to go into battle. They still had to trust him and obey him and battle against those enemies. And for us today, our foremost enemy, I think it was D.L. Moody who said, the man I've had the most trouble with in my life was me, more than anybody else. It was me. Our greatest enemy, really, at the end of the day, it's our own sin nature. It's our own sin. But God wants us to battle against it, and he gives us victory when we go into battle against it. In Romans 8:13, God tells us, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, he's saying if you're getting victory over sin, you'll live. Now, that doesn't mean we earn life by getting victory over sin. It's just evidence. He's saying, listen, I want to give you evidence that you're going to live. I want to give you evidence of your eternal life, that's your inheritance. And that evidence is, I'm going to give you victory over sin if you're willing to battle against it. And by having victory over sin that you could never have in yourself, it's part of that evidence that you'll live. Receiving victory over the flesh through the Spirit of God in us is part of God's assurance for His people as we wait for our inheritance. And it allows us to experience maybe just a glimpse of that inheritance, that promised land of heaven. You know, when we go to heaven, there will be no sin. There'll be no temptation. The very presence of sin will be gone. And God says, you know, on a very small scale, in your life, in your spirit, you can experience a little bit of that now. I can give you a taste of victory over sin now if you're willing to trust me and to obey me. And that's really what it comes down to. You know, we can't earn God's favor or salvation, but He does command us, trust me and obey me. You guys know the old expression, to be happy in Jesus? Trust and obey. Trust and obey. And we see that in Scripture. That's biblical. In Jeremiah 7:23, it's written, but this is what I commanded them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and you will be my people, and you will walk in all the way which I command you, that it may be well with you. I think the opposite's also true, that if we don't walk in the ways, in the good ways that God shows us in His Word, if we don't walk in those ways, there's consequences, and it often doesn't go well for us when we go our own way instead of God's way in life. In 1 Samuel 15, it tells us that obedience is better than sacrifice. Sometimes I just want to give God a little bit of my time and say, there's my sacrifice, God. But He wants us to be obedient all the time in our thoughts and in our motivations. And really, when God calls for obedience, He's just calling for an acknowledgement that He's God. When we obey Him and we trust Him, we're just saying, you are Lord, you are God, and you have the right to tell me the good way to live my life. With Israel's ups and downs and obediences and disobediences, and here in Joshua, we see when they're in sin and it's not dealt with, there's negative consequences in their life. Doesn't mean they're not God's people. God is still faithful, and God will keep the promises that He's made. But there's consequences. And when they're obedient, there's some positive consequences in their life. I think sometimes with obedience, we get confused on what that really is. And I think of obedience as being a gift of love back to God. It's about relationship. It's not about religion. It's not about checking boxes with obedience. It's about a gift of love to our Heavenly Father. In John 14:15, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. The promise that we have of heaven is a gift of love. It's not a business transaction we make with God. God's saying, I love you so much that I've made this place for you with me. It's so wonderful. And it's out of love. It's not out of religion. And our obedience is the same thing. It's not a transaction with God. It's out of love. It's saying, God, I love you so much, I want to live your way and not my way. It's our gift of love back to God. I want to read that passage again there in Joshua 21:43-45. So the Lord gave Israel all the land which He had sworn to give to their fathers, and they possessed it and lived in it, and the Lord gave them rest on every side. I love that part of it. There's days where rest sounds awfully good. The Lord gave them rest on every side, according to all that He had sworn to their fathers. And no one of all their enemies stood before them. And the Lord gave all their enemies into their hand. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. Not one of the good promises which the Lord had made to the house of Israel failed. All came to pass. I read that and I marvel at the goodness of God, because the Hebrew people were no different than us. They had good days, they had bad days, they had times of obedience, and they had times of failure. They had times of prayerlessness and sin, just like we do. But God is faithful, and He still fulfilled every promise that He'd made to them. He does the same thing for us. Skipping ahead to Joshua chapter 23, verse 14. Joshua knows he's about to leave his people. He's going to go to be with the Lord. And this is some of his final words. He says, "Soon I will die, going the way of everything on the earth." Everything on the earth. "Deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Not a single one has failed." I love that expression that he uses there, "deep in your hearts." Deep in your hearts. It's not just something in your thoughts. It's not just something that you understand with your mind. It's deep in your hearts. And I think when something is deep in your heart, it motivates you. You know, when something is deep in your heart, it makes you want to obey God out of love for Him. It makes you want to praise Him. It makes you want to thank Him every day for all the good things that He's done for us. I think that's what Joshua is calling for with his people here. He's saying, don't forget, deep in your hearts, let it be there that God has done so much. He's fulfilled all His promises to you. Remember God's goodness and be thankful. Don't forget. There are times in the Christian life where it's very hard, where there's a lot of battles. And sometimes those battles go a lot longer than I wish they would. God's timing is not easy sometimes. And sometimes those battles are fought and won, and sometimes because we fight them in our flesh or with our expectations, they don't go as well as we'd like or the way that we think that they should. But no matter what's going on, whether we're in a battle or not, the place that we are, because God is with us, can be a place of thanksgiving. It should be. Every day for the Christian should be a day of thanksgiving to the Lord. No matter where we are, no matter what's going on in life, we can live a life of thankfulness because God is faithful. And He will fulfill every promise that He's made to us.